Mic check.
Good morning. Good morning, everybody. What a blessed morning we've had this morning. As the sun is shining, we're all gathering together on the Lord's day in the Lord's house to worship the Lord's name. Amen. What glory to God that we can get together in the freedom that we've been afforded to be able to worship his name openly in public. And so we gather here to celebrate the Lord, to celebrate his goodness, to celebrate the gospel, and to lift high the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I just want to welcome everyone this morning to Hillside Baptist Church. If you don't know who I am, my name is Pastor Freddie. I am the associate pastor here under the leadership of Pastor Blake Hart, who is currently serving our military forces as a military chaplain this morning. He is with them, ministering to them, preaching to them this morning, which has afforded me the ability and the honor to come serve you all this morning from the pulpit. So, this morning, before we dive in, I just have one announcement to make that Pastor Blake will be back tonight regarding his series in Revelation. So tonight at 6 p.m., Pastor Blake will be back to engage with that series tonight. So 6 p.m. here, as Pastor Blake's going through the book of Revelation, see you here. Now, if you'll all stand with me this morning as we come to our call to worship, we will engage in the worship of the Lord through song.
Savior came from glory.
Our next song this morning, Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It, Redeemed by the Blood of the Lamb. Let's sing this morning as we declare the goodness of His redemption.
Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus. No language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of His presence with me doth continually dwell. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am. I think of my blessed Redeemer. I think of Him all the day long. I sing, for I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my song. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am. I know I shall see in His beauty the King in whose law I delight, who lovingly guardeth my footsteps and giveth me songs in the night. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am.
Amen, amen. As we continue singing here this morning, the declaration of His goodness, love lifted me. Love lifted me. Sinking deep in sin, love lifted me.
I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. Very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. The Master of
completely saves. He will lift you by his love out of the angry waves. He's the master of the sea. Billows his will obey. He, your Savior, wants to be saved.
So thankful for your goodness, that your love lifted us out of the miry clay. You have lifted us out of death and into life by the shedding of the blood of Christ Jesus. And to his name we celebrate, to his name we glorify this morning in song and in worship. Lord, we pray that you will be with us in the midst of communion this morning as we engage with the Lord's Supper in such a way that we are reminded, repentant, and also reconciled amidst the beautiful gift you have given to us, Christ Jesus. And it is in his name we pray this morning. Amen. Amen. You all may be seated. I apologize for the running. I left all my notes in the back. So this morning, and the ushers, you are more than welcome to go ahead and come up this morning to prepare to distribute the elements. What a beautiful morning we have together to be able to celebrate here with everyone. Now here at Hillside Baptist Church, through the conviction of God and through his word, we have come to the conclusion that as much as we gather together, we are going to partake in the Lord's Supper together. It is a wonderful time during the week that is set aside as a reminder of the cost of Calvary. That when we take the bread and the wine, or grape juice, that we are reminded of the cost of Calvary, the cost of our sin, that the atonement that Christ has afforded us is infinitely good, infinitely atoning, and eternally satisfying. That the cost on Calvary meant a lot more than mere suffering, that his shedding of his blood and the breaking of his body is infinitely good for us and eternally valid. So we're reminded of the cost at Calvary. Second, it is a time of repentance. It is a time when we are preaching the gospel, when we pray to the Lord that we are reminded of his goodness and how much we need him and how much we rely on him and the goodness that he chose out of his sovereign will to decide salvation upon us, that we have been called by name into his eternal kingdom, to be forgiven of our sins and cleansed of all unrighteousness. And lastly, it is a time of reconciliation. If there is a contention or a bitterness that engages between two brothers and sisters in the Lord here, that you all be reconciled before partaking of the elements this morning, that you can come to the table of Christ and indulge together in that which he has established in unity, both in heart and in mind. So, as the ushers begin to pass out the elements this morning, let us take that time for remembrance, the cost of Calvary, repentance, and reconciliation. Thank you.
Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts to reveal that which we need to bring forward to you in repentance, that we have the assurance of cleanliness that you gave us in your word, that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us all our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So Holy Spirit, reveal to us the truth. Reveal to us all that is righteous. Convict us of the things that need to be brought forward to you, that they may be placed upon you, that we may be justified in you, to realize the goodness of the gospel, the atonement applied to us. Work in our hearts this morning. The reason we do this is something that has been handed down to the church. Christ gave it to his apostles. The apostles continued that which was given to them by the Lord Jesus Christ, and we as the church now receive such a beautiful thing. We find this reception, we find the purpose, we find the function of the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11. So as we engage with the text this morning, we will also engage with the Lord's Supper. Starting in verse 23, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" So we take the bread, we give thanks, we break, and we partake. Verse 25, "In the same way, also as he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" So we take the cup and we drink. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you have given us this reminder to remind our forgetful souls and forgetful minds of the cost of Calvary, that we may preach the gospel, to take a time set aside during the week, that the Holy Spirit may work in our hearts to the confession of sins, that we may be cleansed of all unrighteousness and be moved more and more into the image of your Son. Thank you that we are able to engage in this together as a family, and as kingdom citizens. It is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Children's Church, you are all dismissed this morning. Beautiful sight. Okay, so as you may know, we have just finished up our series in Acts. Last week, we had the conclusion of Acts. After 2.5 years, Acts has come to a close, only on sermon series, not in actuality, and we're going to talk about that. But we have come to the conclusion of the book of Acts in our series. So last week, we finished up the book of Acts, the triumphal procession of the kingdom of God by the apostles of Jesus Christ. They were commissioned with the works of their Messiah King and Lord to the declaration of the kingdom of God by the proclamation of the gospel to the salvation of God's people. So what we saw in Acts is we saw the starting headline of the gospel being declared to the nations beginning in Jerusalem. That the Lord Jesus told his disciples, "Wait here to receive that which was promised, that the Holy Spirit would come upon you and you be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, ends of the world." And what we saw through Acts is the fulfillment of that promise, the fulfillment of what Christ said. We saw how the gospel began in Jerusalem, that the apostles were bearing witness in Jerusalem, that persecution came at the stoning of Stephen, which caused the disciples to disperse into Judea and then into Samaria. And then we saw at length Paul's continual missionary journeys, his three missionary journeys, that saw the gospel of Christ being declared to the ends of the earth. Well, in a sense, we're continuing that work today. But in a sense, we saw how it's continued out, and that Paul, at his end, was actually in Rome bearing witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, just as Jesus had told him in Jerusalem during that time. So Jesus, before departing to the right side of the Father, the right-hand side of the Father, would commission his disciples to go and make other disciples, baptizing them through the reception of the gospel, teaching them all that Jesus commanded. At the beginning of Acts, Jesus states that the disciples would be his witnesses from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This set the theological purpose and foundation of the book of Acts. And we saw that. We saw the fulfillment of that as we made our way through Acts. We witnessed as Paul would be delivered to Rome to be the witness of Jesus in Rome. And it is in Rome where Paul would meet his journey's end. But we are not given that conclusion in Acts. There is an open ending in the book of Acts, and this is very intentional. So, let's look and see how Acts ended. Acts 28, verses 30 and 31. He, talking about Paul, lived there 2 whole years at his own expense. So, Paul, being in Rome, lived there at his own expense and welcomed all who came in. What was he doing in Rome? He was proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. This is fascinating to me, that here we see Paul, as told by Jesus in Jerusalem. Jesus comes to Paul in Jerusalem whenever Paul was captured and being persecuted there in Jerusalem, and said, "This is not where your journey ends, Paul. You're actually going to be going to Rome to bear witness of me in Rome." So Paul had the confidence, the assurance, and the boldness to be able to continue the mission until he got to Rome. But anything else past Rome was not declared to him. So Paul, in the midst of being in Rome, knowing most likely that this would be the last place that he would visit, was proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. And that is where the book ends. Intriguing, huh? The purpose in that ending is this. We are told that Paul lived there 2 years, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. The ending of Acts is not a conclusion to the works of the disciples. It continues on to this day. We, as the local church, is active in the same commission given to the disciples by our Lord Jesus Christ to do the same. We are to make disciples, baptize them into the faith, and teaching them we should be teaching them as all of the authority has been given to Jesus both in heaven and on earth. We declare this commission over ourselves every week as a benediction. So at the end of every week, we are reminded of what it is, our function is, the commandment of Jesus Christ, our Lord, to go and make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them, and that the Lord would be with us the entire time we're doing this to the end of the age, during the age of the church, the time whenever we are declaring the gospel to the salvation of God's people. So the selection of the book of Titus as our next series was intentional. Pastor Blake and myself found this text to be quite imperative as a follow-up to the book of Acts. It is necessary that we dive into Titus, and we're going to find out why here in a moment. What we will be embarking on is the observation of the macro of the church, seen in the book of Acts, to the micro of the church in the book of Titus. So what we saw in Acts was kind of a grand view of the kingdom procession of Christ going forward into the earth. We got to see it from a stand-back point of view. We saw Paul moving in all of his missionary journeys, everything that he experienced. We saw everything that happened in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. We got to stand back and see a grand view of the fulfillment of the kingdom procession of Christ in the earth. Now we're going to the micro. Now that we've seen this grand view of the progression of the church, we're now going deep dive in and said, what is the church? We're going to be taking a look at the granular aspect of it rather than the grand view of it. We're going to be diving in, asking the questions, well, what is church? What's the function and purpose of the church? Who is supposed to lead this thing called the church? How is the church supposed to function as a people? How does it matter in community of people that the church is essential? We're going to be asking these questions. How are the people within the church supposed to function in society? So we've seen the grand view. Now we're going in and taking a look at the more granular view, the micro view. So let us go from the grandiose of the progress of the church as a whole into the world to the granular in the function and purpose of the church locally. That's what we're doing in the book of Titus. The book of Titus is part of what is known as Paul's pastoral epistles. The collection of the pastoral epistles, which include both letters of Timothy and Titus. So, the pastoral epistle, The pastoral epistles are identified as separate from Pauline epistles or prison epistles. Why? Because they are directed personally to preachers or pastors as how the church is to function. They weren't a grand work like the other works as into theology and doctrine. They're personal. They're to particular churches in particular places. And they were given instruction, pastoral instruction, rather than the oughts of theology, right? Rather than you ought to be this way, you ought to do that, you ought to come to Christ because you're a wicked sinner, blah, blah, blah. It's more granular and personal. So it's a more pastoral letter. So, not only is the addressing to the persons of Timothy and Titus that place the category of pastoral epistle upon these works, but also the unity in the theme in the three letters. And this is that. This is the theme. The function of the church, also known as ecclesiology. Ecclesiology. This is just a fancy word meaning that the theology of the function and purpose of the church. Now, leave it up to Christian academia to create a word that's confusing instead of just saying, well, yeah, it's about the church. Leave it up to them to create a word to do that. And that's what ecclesiology is. And so we're going to see the establishment of ecclesiology, the function and purpose of the church, in the pastoral epistle of Titus. There is a unity between all three letters that Paul wrote, known as the pastoral epistles, both to Timothy and to Titus, that have a unity to them regarding the function of the local church. So, one key takeaway in knowing that these works are called the pastoral epistles is found in the circumstances each pastor was facing and the unity of the message to both. I want you to see something here. Do you all remember who was the pastor in Ephesus? Starts with a T. Timothy. Timothy was allocated by Paul to become the pastor of Ephesus. Do you all remember what was happening in Ephesus? A lot of stuff was going on. You got the Temple of Artemis there. You've got the wealth of the city as being made by the silver, by the worshiping of Artemis. You've got the Judaizers or the opposition of Jerusalem against Paul and against Christianity there. You had riots and all sorts of things going on. As a matter of fact, Paul would spend the largest amount of his missionary time in Ephesus because of how much stuff was going on there that he saw fit that he needed to help establish the church there. So in Ephesus, a lot of stuff was going on, a lot of opposition. So the letters of Timothy reflect that. There's an urgency there by Paul saying, hey, hold fast to the faith. I know what's going on. Hold fast to the faith. Make sure you maintain it, that the word of God is God-breathed, right? All scripture is God-breathed. Therefore, he's encouraging the church there. He also, within Timothy's letters, establishes the function and purpose of the church. elders ought to be this, deacons ought to be that. This is how the church should interact in society. This is how the church ought to love each other within the church. Titus, on the other hand, had a completely different situation. Titus, as we'll see later, was a pastor on the island of Crete. Crete. There was not a lot of opposition there. It was actually kind of a peaceful place. But the letter written to Titus was the exact same as the Timothy's. Hey, Titus, this is who elders are. This is what deacons are. This is how people ought to interact in community. This is how the church ought to be. Despite what was being done in the culture there, did not change the message of Paul. There was unity in both. So Timothy would be met with much opposition in Ephesus, where he was pastor, and Paul would instruct Timothy in the ways of safeguarding the church from false teachers and aid in Timothy's establishment of the local churches there, with the appointing of elders to protect and teach the people of the truth of the gospel and the scriptures. The letters to Timothy were met with urgency, and that Timothy, as we saw, would be met with much opposition. Titus, on the other hand, experienced something different. The church on Crete was fairly new, okay? It hadn't been there as long. So Titus is kind of dealing with a brand new community of believers, a brand new church, a church plant, if you will. And so Titus is engaging with that. So we don't have any indication of the opposition that Timothy would face in the area of the church at Crete. But notice this very important fact. The message from Paul does not change. He does not instruct Timothy in a particular way as how to deal with the culture there, and then instruct Titus a different way. There's unity in it. We see a solidarity of the function and the purpose of the church regardless of where these pastors find themselves in. So no matter where a church finds itself, the function and purpose does not change. It does not change if the culture is complicated and in opposition to the church so as to draw people in. Paul does not say, hey, I know things are tough in Ephesus. Why don't you put in some of those Artemis artifacts, you know, in your church to draw some people in, just to say we're tolerant of, you know, pagan worshipers, right? He didn't change the message. He didn't articulate to something to Timothy regarding what he's experiencing that he does Titus. The message stays the same. He does not change. It does not change if the area the church finds itself in is in a place of comfort and peace. The same message to Crete, which is a little less opposition, is the same message to Timothy, the church who finds itself in a lot of opposition. It does not change if the church is amidst a violent opposition. The function and purpose of the church remains the same. The function and purpose of the local church does not change to reflect the culture that it finds itself in. The church does not bend to accommodate the opposition of culture just so it can make itself more appealing. The effective nature of the church is not found in our ability to be clever and come off as culturally relevant, but in the solidarity and union of the function and the purpose of the church as handed down to us from Jesus Christ to the apostles and now to us. There is a unity in the function and the purpose of the church that starts at the head. Who is the head of the church? Jesus Christ. And if he says to do it this way, then we are to do it this way, regardless of whatever culture tells us we need to do things or how we should interact. There is a solidarity there. And I want you to notice that within the Pauline pastoral epistles, regardless of what is happening in culture, the message was the same. The message was the same. The church has an established function and purpose already that has been given to us by the head of the church, Jesus Christ. What can we add to it that would make it better than Christ can? The answer is nothing. We can't come up with our own strategies, social media and branding, all this other stuff to make ourselves more appealing, to be more effectual to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's not up to us. Jesus didn't say, you guys, it's all up to you to save the souls of people. He says, I'm building my church. This is my church, and I'm the head. He guides the church, he provides for the church, and he gives utterances and the power to the salvation of God's people through his blood, through the gospel, through the word of God. It's not upon us to find ourselves in a way to become more clever in the way that we can do things. So now let's dive into the book of Titus and begin our journey from the grandiose to the granular, from the macro view to the micro view, from the global to the local. So as you may have guessed, the book of Titus is labeled for the person to whom it is addressed. This letter was written by Paul to a pastor named Titus. Now, not much is actually known about Titus in the scriptures. We don't have a depth of knowledge of who Titus is, or you know, how he's particularly relevant, or why it is he's particularly relevant, outside of a few key things that we know about his interactions with Paul. So here we go. But this is what we do know about Titus. One, he was the pastor of the church on Crete. We see this in chapter 1 and verse 5 of the very letter that we're going to be engaging in. So in the letter of Titus, we know that he's the pastor of Crete. That's one thing. Number two, Titus was a companion with Paul in his missionary journeys. If you recall, Titus was the subject used in the Jerusalem Council, and that's in Acts 17, on the determination of the topic of circumcision among Gentiles. Paul would forego circumcising Titus, but Timothy, for the sake of the gospel to the Jews, would be circumcised. This would be seen in Galatians 2 and Acts 17. Poor Timothy. Titus are like, oh, it's good, Titus. You know, you can go preach on Crete. You don't need to be circumcised. Now, Timothy, let's go, buddy. Poor Timothy. But Titus was kind of the driving point of the argument presented at the Jerusalem Council. He was the example used that Paul would forego circumcising Titus, that it was unnecessary, and that through the Jerusalem Council it was determined that Gentiles would not need to become circumcised nor abide by the law to be accepted into the kingdom. So Titus would be the one who would deliver letters and support to Paul when he needed it. And we find this in 2 Corinthians 7 and 8. Titus was an encouragement. Paul kind of describes him as a comfort because of his being sent by God to comfort Paul and to deliver letters necessary to be distributed to the churches. So Titus was involved with that. He was involved, very hands-on person in regards to the spread of the gospel in the world. So Titus would be the one who would deliver letters and support to Paul. 2 Corinthians 7 and 8. Titus was labeled by Paul as a fellow worker and benefit for the church that would eventually be commissioned by Paul to leave Crete and proceed to Dalmatia. I don't know if I said that right. I'm sure Blake will tell me later. Dalmatia. So, during his time, Titus would not remain in Crete. He would do a work there for a time. He would help establish the churches on Crete. Paul would see the work the Lord's doing through Titus on Crete and then says, hey, now I'm commissioning you to go somewhere else. I'm commissioning you to go help establish churches in Dalmatia. Titus was on the move. And that's about all we know about Titus, which is intriguing because this letter is going to be very pragmatic. It's going to be very direct, as some of you may have already read the book of Titus or have begun to read it as we're talking about it now. It's very direct. Paul doesn't have much narrative to say in the book of Titus. So this is going to be direct from the Lord's lips to the pages directly at us on what we are to do regarding the church, the function and the purpose of the church. So that's about all we know about Titus. But the focus of the letter to Titus, as we will see at the end of the letter, was not upon Titus and his works, but upon the church itself. This is one thing I love about the book or the letter of Titus, is Titus is not the one celebrated in the letter. Paul is not saying, hey, Titus, you are doing a wonderful job. I just want to encourage you and this, that, and the other. Paul immediately jumps in right after his greeting and says, all right, church, this is what we're going to do. This is what we need to do. This is how it ought to function. He goes right in. Now, I find this intriguing because Paul wrote a letter to Titus that he most likely knew was going to be read to the church. So Paul was clever in that manner. to write a letter to Titus that was actually going to be delivered openly. Because as we get into it, you'll see the language. It's very open, communicative. But the focus wasn't on Titus at all. The letter was not placed within the canon of Scripture to lift up the man Titus, but to display to the church the first glimpses of what a pastor is, how the church is to function, the qualifications of the elders, and how this church was to function both in the church itself and in the world that it is involved with. That is the unity found in the pastoral epistles. What is the church? Who is qualified to lead the church? How is the church supposed to function? And how does the people of the church engage with the world to the continual ministry as they are empowered by God to do so? We find this in a letter written to the pastor of a church in Ephesus. Read here, chapter 2, verse 10. Let's see what it says. This is Paul writing to Timothy and the church in Ephesus as an encouragement to the church there. For we are his workmanship. Who's we? The church, Christ's people, God's people that have been called. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works. We are created for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The salvation afforded to you, the atonement given to you, the faith that you have established is for a purpose, that you are to continue the good works of the church to declare the gospel to other people. Your eternal salvation secures you infinitely and eternally. But the Spirit is given to you not only as a seal, but as a measure of good works that has been prepared for you ahead of time. This good works written to the, this description of the good works written in the book of Ephesians is addressed to a particular pastor. Notice which church this was written to. Ephesus. And who was the pastor of the church in Ephesus? Timothy. He is writing to the church through this pastoral epistle, through Timothy to be addressed to the church regarding that which is established in the people of God who are a part of the church. This portion found in Ephesians positions the Christian to the reality that the faith afforded to you by grace were for the good works that God had prepared for us beforehand. The faith we have been given turns to function within the local church in good works that God has prepared as we are his workmanship. And the work that Jesus Christ began is sure to finish in both in us and in the local church. So let's delve into the text this morning. I know it was a long intro. I'm just kind of trying to build up the letter of Titus here a little bit, give you some context. So Titus, beginning in chapter 1, verse 1. Titus, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior, to Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. So let's dive into Titus. Let's kind of break down this introduction, this greeting that Paul has given us, because he's establishing the foundation by which this letter is going to be built upon. He's going to be established the foundation by which this letter is going to be built upon. So number one, why is this book written? Why was this letter written? Number one, for the sake of the church. For the sake of the church. This comes from verse 1. Let's listen to Paul here. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of who? God's elect. And their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. This beginning address, what we have here at the beginning of the letter with Titus, is the addressing from the writer to the one the letter is being addressed to. What we know right from the beginning, that Paul the servant, this particular word in Greek that he used here is doulos, means slave. The ESV chose to use the word servant here rather than slave, but Paul utilizes that term a lot in his introductions regarding who he is in God, meaning slave of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, is addressing this letter to Titus, his true child in a common faith. Paul establishes the authority that has been given to him by God to address to the address of the pastor named Titus. Now, this introduction was not for the sake of Titus, as we know that Titus knew of Paul and accompanied him in many endeavors. So, we see what Paul is saying here in his address, his greeting, a slave of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ. It's not for the sake of Titus. Titus knows who Paul is. Can we agree on that? We've seen his involvement with Paul. But Paul is establishing his authority by which he's come about to be able to deliver to the church at Crete this particular letter. So why include the introduction as slave of God and apostle of Jesus Christ? Paul knew that this letter would be delivered by Titus to the congregation there on Crete. This introduction was to aid in the authority connected to God and the faith that the church in Crete has come to know. That the authority directing Titus, Crete's pastor, in the function and purpose of the church there in Crete. Now, the reason for this, and you might find this intriguing, is how can a man that we don't know, possibly don't know, tell us what we are supposed to do in Crete? So Paul has to establish who he is and why it is he's writing what he's writing. And that's why we get those two particular introductory greetings regarding who Paul is there. But it is not in the introduction or authority of Paul where we will be focusing in this portion this morning. It is what he says afterwards regarding the church who would hear the words. That's where we're going to be spending most of our time. Notice what Paul says after his introduction. For the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth. Paul is addressing whom here? Christians. He's saying, hey guys, this letter is for you. Listen up. This is addressing the church. This is addressing God's people. That is why he stated there. His addressing is to Christians here. This letter is for the church. This letter is for the sake of the people who have come to faith in the saving work of Jesus Christ, baptized in his death, raised to new life, and now a part of the kingdom of God. Many of the Pauline epistles aid in establishing a lot of things in church history and in theology. Most of his letters contain directives that span the whole of the world cultures. It spans the whole gamut. Romans builds the overall theological case of salvation and soteriology. We get to see through Romans the entirety of the case of soteriology or salvation. How it began, well, who is man, why is it necessary that we need Jesus Christ as Savior, what it is applied to, how it's applied, and how you're secured. Romans is a foundational theology regarding salvation. Corinthians are letters addressing sins of the flesh that should not be reflected in the church. Galatians is addressing the reverberation of the decision of the Jerusalem Council regarding the law and Gentiles, but also postures the dangers of Jews returning to the law for the sake of salvation and trust. Paul, in writing to Galatians, is saying, hey, those of you who are Jewish, don't return to things that are perishable. Don't return to things that which are shadows for the sake of receiving faith. It is in Christ Jesus, by the preached word of the gospel, by which you receive faith. Which is why Paul in Galatians 1 says anybody who preaches anything other than the Christ Jesus that we preach is an anathema. You should consider them, you know, don't even consider it truth at that point. Philippians aids in understanding of the disposition of Christians towards each other and the world around them. But Titus is addressed specifically for the sake of the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth, built up on faith and knowledge of the truth. That which is being passed down to Titus as the pastor of the church on Crete is the purpose of the church for the sake of faith and knowledge of the truth. Simply put, its purpose is found in the preaching of the gospel to the salvation of God's people and the teaching of the truth specifically found in the scriptures. Would you state that we at Hillside Baptist Church abide by that particular purpose and function? Absolutely. We teach the Bible. We preach the Bible. We pour it into our kids. We're building on their faith. It's for the sake of the faith of the gospel that we are established and built upon in hope, and also the knowledge of who the God we serve and where our salvation comes from. Each of those will build into our next point. Each of those will build into our next point, which we'll see here in a moment. This letter, as we go through it, will be addressing you and I. It will be a challenge like that delivered by Paul to Titus for the sake of the faith of the church and the gospel and the knowledge of the truth of the Word of God. There will be topics in this letter that will challenge and stretch us as a church as we reflect upon the ecclesiology and function and purpose of the local church and see the areas where we could do better. Areas where we could do better. Areas that we may need to evaluate and structure to align with what is presented in the pastoral epistle of Titus. We're a bunch of people, would you say? We're all broken, sinful people who have been saved by the grace of God through faith. Grace through faith. We're not perfect, is what I'm trying to say, as I mumble that. I could have just said that to begin with. We're not perfect. We're going to fall short. We kind of come up with our own ideas. We're humans. We're creative. We're innovative. We're reflective, introspective. And so rather than establishing what God has established for his church, we as humans get together in committees and say, you know, we've got 2,000 more followers this week on Facebook. This is great. Let's run that ad again, bump it up by $150, blah, 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 blah. Our metrics are looking this way. We probably should start utilizing more language regarding peace and hope because the war's going on and all this other stuff for the sake of gaining followers, for the sake of gaining influence. That's what we humans do. We try to figure things out. We have the Spirit of God within us. God has given all mankind a portion of himself to reflect upon his revelation that he exists, objective morality and creativity, and we use it for our own purposes. So, the whole purpose of this particular book and why we're diving in is to find out, all right, Lord, based upon your scriptures that you have established, what's the church supposed to look like? Who's supposed to lead it? How are we supposed to function? How is it supposed to be involved in the community by which we're in? How are we a hope? How are we a city on a hill? How is this supposed to be? Rather than trying to come up with our own ways, we want to find out what the Lord specifically says about his church, not our church. So this series was specifically selected for us, church. We are asking the Holy Spirit to reflect the truth of the Word of God regarding the Church of Jesus Christ, who is at the head of it, and that we may abide by the author and perfecter of our faith. The letter of Titus is for the sake of the church in faith and in knowledge. But to what end? It's easy to use those terms as kind of Christianese, you know, faith and knowledge of the truth. Yeah. But to what end? What's the end game of this purpose? Why is it built on faith and knowledge? To what end? And that brings us to our second point. For the hope of the church. For the hope of the church. Verse 2 in Titus. In hope of what? Eternal life. Which whom God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. The purpose behind building faith and knowledge, the function and purpose of the church, is to the end of the hope built upon you in eternal life. We preach the salvific work of Christ to eternal life, that death is no longer, you're no longer a slave to death, but have been cleansed, that you have been resurrected with Christ to eternity. We preach that, and we also teach the foundation of the Word of God to build on the hope that God is the one who promised this and we can trust it, to build on that knowledge. Because how is it we can worship whom we worship if we don't know who we're worshiping? Does that make sense? So that is the purpose in that. So the whole purpose and function of the church is to the hope of eternal life which God promised. Our faith and knowledge of the truth is to the end of the hope of eternal life to which God promised long before the ages began, that God would reconcile to himself all that which is plunged into death and chaos at the fall. The promise of death wears heavy on us all. It is certain, if the Lord tarries, that we will experience the great mystery of death. We know of its certainty as we have all witnessed it in a various form. A family member, a friend, a neighbor, witness through war, witness through work, or witness through media. All of humanity is aware of the truth of death, that which is inescapable. But there is hope. But there is hope. And it is to that hope which we abide in the faith and the knowledge of the truth. That is where we are building upon, for the hope of eternal life. We do not abide for the sake of gaining wealth. We do not abide for the sake that good things will come our way. It is not for the sake to gain something from God that we desire in this life. It is not for joining a community of people like that of a country club. We abide for the sake of the hope that has been promised by God who never lies. We gather together on the Lord's Day to worship the one who never lies and in whom we have our faith and trust. The one who has delivered unto us eternal life through the salvific work of Jesus Christ, that we may be reconciled back to God and delivered from death and separation from Him for all eternity. That is why we abide. That is why we gather. That is why we declare the faith. That is why we teach on the knowledge of the Lord, the knowledge of the truth by the Word of God. That is what we are trying to build upon. Fickle. I mean, just be honest, humans are fickle. We hear an interesting debate or we hear an interesting thought and be like, you know what, I wonder if that's true. And we just start wandering. We build on the faith to help push on you the building of faith of the gospel of Jesus Christ through the knowledge of the truth. That we state that this is the God whom you serve. This is the living God, eternally and eternally existent and infinitely good, by which He gave His Son for your soul, that you may be infinitely satisfied in atonement and eternally established with Him in eternity. Eternal life. We build on that because experiencing this life is hard. We are going to come up with we are going to experience things that's going to challenge our faith. We are going to come up against things that are going to challenge our knowledge of the Scriptures. So what we do here? We preach the gospel to build on faith, that you may walk in the truth. That's why we preach and teach, so that way you can be secured when your mind wants to wander. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Paul is setting the stage of the letter addressing the church. He is writing as an apostle to the pastor on the function and purpose of the church. A short declaration that the reason the church exists and continues the work of the kingdom of God is for the sake of faith of God's elect, the people of God, that those called to salvation would come and abide in faith, as well as the knowledge of the truth. That is grounding of why it is that Titus is in Crete establishing a functioning and purposeful church. That the people of God would hear the gospel and come to faith, then be taught the truth of the Word of God to build on the hope of eternal life that has been promised by God. Paul is answering the question that so many have been asking since the whole COVID thing. Is church essential? Is church essential? Is the gathering of the saints or people of God into a building for the sake of the faith of the gospel and the teaching of the knowledge of the truth of God's word essential? Is it something that is not needed and can be allocated to live streams and online teaching resources? Sorry, live stream, I'm not bashing you, I promise. Now, I'm not saying that those things are bad or wrong in and of themselves, as there is a great blessing and benefit to them. But does what Paul is saying here resonate with you? Is what he is addressing to the church in Crete bearing witness to the necessity and essential nature of its being and purpose and function? That we build upon the faith of the gospel, faith in God's people, and the knowledge of the truth for the hope of eternal life. Is that essential? Should people know about such a thing? Or are we to hide? Are we to go and just disperse ourselves and integrate our churches online? That way nobody knows about it. unless we hit the share button. It's essential. We meet together. The church is a beacon of hope in a community. When bad things happen, they're like, I know those Christians experience bad things, and yet they seem to go through it. How? Why? We're supposed to be a beacon of hope in the community, to answer hard questions. When the question comes up, what is death like? What does it mean after death? What is this ending of my life supposed to mean? What's the church supposed to do? Hey, we have the hope of eternal life. Let me teach it to you. Let me talk to you about it. When suffering comes people's way, whenever bad things happen in a community, like in Ukraine, what's the church supposed to be there for? We declare truth and hope in the midst of this chaos, in the midst of the death knocking at our door. We build on the faith and knowledge of the truth for the sake of eternal life. So is the church essential in a community? Absolutely. It needs to answer those questions that people have. It needs to address the certainty that all of mankind experiences, that we are all wicked sinners, that we were born into sin, into this world, and that we are destined for eternal destruction in the justice of God. But Christ. But we have hope. We've been given good news. So why hide it? Church is essential. The church should be a place of hope. Hope when terrible things happen in your life. Hope when you have questions. Hope when you are unsure of what you believe. Hope to the hopeless and the down and out. To the outcast and to the abandoned. Hope of eternal life in Christ Jesus when this life has been so rough and filled with anguish. If your life sucks, this is not all you have. You may experience terrible things in this life. But it's not to you to say, man, this is all I've got. This is terrible. I've been dealt a bad hand. No, this is a mere blip in eternity that you'll experience this. But why? Because we have hope in eternal life, as God promised. It's not me promising, because I'm just merely a man, and I'm going to fail people. I'm going to fail you all at some point. You guys are going to see bad sides of me whenever I'm tired or whatever, and I'll get grouchy and be like, you know, Freddie, you need to calm down. I'm not the one promising. It's God who's promising, and He never lies. He never lies. So is the church essential? For those who believe in the purpose and function of the local church, and hopefully by the end of this series, you can give a resounding yes. But how is this faith and knowledge building on the hope of eternal life in God, as He has promised, supposed to be delivered to those who need it? How? What is the measure by which God has chosen to use as a transmission of this faith and knowledge built upon hope to be delivered to people? How? What is the transmission method that God has chosen as His instrument for the delivery for the sake of faith and knowledge? That brings us to point number three. Point number three. For the preaching of the gospel. For the preaching of the gospel. Let's continue on in verse 3 of Titus. And at the proper time manifested in His word through what? The preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. What is Paul saying here? That the measure of the truthfulness and of faith and the hope in God who never lies is founded and distributed by what? Preaching. That means heralding. I'm not sitting to say preachers are the only people who are to do this. That just means heralding. Calling people in. Commanding upon people a decision. Come to Christ today, for you do not know what tomorrow brings. You suffer a mere blip of suffering this day. Come to Christ that you may establish in joyful bliss and joy for eternity. I know life is hard now. Come to Christ that you may be cleansed and know that this life goes somewhere else. That is the measure by which we have been given, or that has been given to us by God as the transmission of this faith and knowledge for the building up of hope. In God's proper time, His chosen delivery method for all that Paul is addressing here is preaching. How astonishing, isn't it? That He chose to use mere man as the transmission method of His glorious, eternal, and infinite good to all of humanity. He's like, I'm going to allow you to participate to see the glory of my working, of my works in this world to redemption. That's incredible. He could have Thanos snapped it, you know, and it's all done. But he's like, I want you to behold my glory and goodness in my works, and I want you to participate. That the chosen transmission method of the hope we have in eternal life should be through the heralding of men. The declaration for the sake of faith and knowledge delivered from a pulpit or a street corner. Like we saw in Acts, the Holy Spirit has been given to the church as an illustration of the coming of the kingdom of God upon earth and the fulfillment of Ezekiel 36, where God would pour out His Spirit onto mankind. The Holy Spirit enabled the apostles and disciples in Acts, as we saw, to the proclamation of the kingdom of God through the preaching of the gospel. It was through the preached gospel that those who were accounted unto salvation would believe and receive the Holy Spirit. We saw that time and time again in Acts. The preachers would preach the word of God. Those who were accounted for salvation would come and believe and be baptized. It says it several times. So what was the chosen method by which the gospel would be declared? Heralding, preaching. God has chosen mankind to bear witness and behold His glory in the saving of His people. That the word of God would be made manifest through the preaching to the saving of the souls. Now, notice what he says here. Word of God was made manifest, not men. Men were not elevated to the level of the one who is able to declare and make things happen. The Word of God is the instrument of change. The Word of God was the transmission to the salvation of the souls through the gospel, not men. There's nothing special about us. There's no reason by which we can save anybody. We can't. It's the Word of God. And it's through the preaching of the Word of God, which is why we do expositional preaching. It makes sure that we are not getting glory for anything. We're just telling you what the Scripture says, letting you know what it says, and saying, hey, let's do something about it, right? We're all in this together. It's the Word of God that's central to the focus of the preaching. Not me, not Blake, or celebrity pastors. It's not my cool language. As you guys know, I got some southern accent in my Greek. Dalmatia. That the Word of God be made manifest in preaching of souls. Church, we are to be the megaphone to our local community heralding the gospel. And notice how Paul structured his argument here. We are to be the megaphone of heralding of the gospel made manifest in the Word of God for the hope of eternal life promised to us by God who never lies, that is built upon what? The faith of God's elect and knowledge of the truth of God's word. Paul structured his entire argument in building the foundation of function and purpose of the church through that argument. He said, you are to herald the gospel, the truth of the word of God, for the hope of eternal life that is built upon by the faith of the gospel to God's people and the knowledge of the truth. It's incredible. Paul is quite a clever fellow. He is saying, church, that's your purpose. You're a beacon on a hill. You're a herald to a dying world. But you yourselves are also built up on hope. You yourselves are built in faith. You yourselves are grown up and built in the knowledge of the truth. As you engage in the church, you are to be that, but you're also built up in that. The church is essential in its function. This is the purpose and function of the local church in a nutshell. Paul is establishing the foundation of the local church as delivered to Titus for his work on Crete. Before Paul gets into the nitty-gritty of the local church function, he must first build a strong foundation for Titus to realize that the work he is doing on Crete is not in vain nor for vanity's sake. For this is God's good works that He has planned ahead of time in Christ Jesus, as Titus is the workmanship of God to do the work on Crete. You see how we've come full circle here? We've come full circle. He's building upon Titus's heart and mind that this is the work of that God is doing, that you've been invited to, created in Christ Jesus to do good works for this work. It's not vain, nor is it for vanity's purposes. When we are all functioning in the good works prepared for us in Christ Jesus, the local church will be the herald of hope to eternal life for the sake of the faith of God's people and the knowledge of the truth. So in closing, there's three things I want us to take away from this introduction this morning. There's three things I want us to take away from the introduction this morning regarding Titus. Number one, the church is essential for the sake of faith and knowledge of the truth. The church is essential for the sake of faith and knowledge of the truth. Why is it that we gather here? To build on the faith and knowledge of the truth. The faith of God's people, knowledge of the truth. When we do Awana, that's what we're doing with our kids. When we do Sunday school, that's what we do in Sunday school. Whenever we preach on Sunday morning, it's what we do on Sunday morning. On Sunday evening, when Blake is giving his address, his pastoral address regarding the book of Revelations, that's what he's doing. He's declaring to you to build upon faith of God's people, you, on the knowledge of the truth of God's word for the hope of eternal life. This is not simply about just knowing some cool facts about the Bible, like a, did you know? Fun fact. No, it's to build upon you the faith that you have received and the hope of eternal life, who has been promised by God, who never lies. So we declare the word of God in all of its measure to build upon the faith and knowledge by which you are engaged with to the hope of eternal life that you have been given. Number two, the church is essential as the beacon of hope in a dying world. The church is essential as the beacon of hope in a dying world. Church, that's what we're supposed to do. We're literally on a hillside. We should be a light on this hillside to the community, not only just in our direct influence, but also to Anchorage. We should be known for the very thing that if you have problems in this life, if God is convicting your heart, Hillside could help you. We could come alongside you and talk to you about the gospel. We can help build on faith and knowledge that you would build upon the hope that you have in eternal life as well. We should be that light to our community. Our function as a church not only blesses those who are within the church to build upon our faith and knowledge, but also is to declare the hope of eternal life to those outside of the church as well, which is why we quote the Great Commission every week. And number three, the church is essential as the herald of the gospel to eternal life. As the herald of the gospel to eternal life. What is that you have been called to, church? I'm not just saying Hillside Church, I'm talking Universal Church. What is that you've been called to? What is the one the head of the church said we are supposed to do? Go make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit, teaching them all that I commanded you, and I'll be with you always. That is our function. We are not to hold on to the hope of eternal life. We're supposed to share it without fear, with all boldness, because it's not us promising these people eternal life. We're not going to be held accountable if they don't have eternal life. They're not going to come back and be like, oh, you swindler. No. God is the one who promised. And we build upon that faith and knowledge in him through his word. To recognize that he's the one who promised and never lies. The Old Testament is completely filled with his promises. And they're all fulfilled in Christ Jesus, which we see in the New Testament. He has shown himself faithful, even in ways that are absolutely impossible. Jesus fulfilled all of them. So we build upon that faith and knowledge of the truth for the hope of eternal life. So we as the church are essential as the herald of the gospel to eternal life. We should be pouring it into our Awana kids. We should be pouring it into any evangelical efforts that we do in all of our discipleships. You got friends at work who have questions? Sit down with them at lunch. Have a cup of coffee. Talk to them about it. You're heralding too. I mean, if you want to say, hey, come to church with me, that's fine too. You know, you got to listen to, you know, a preacher, a pastor, whatever. That's fine too, because that's our job too. Herald the gospel. Make a decision. Today is the day of salvation because tomorrow is not guaranteed. Come to Christ. Be forgiven your sins and eternal life. Be baptized. That's our job. But it's also yours by all the people you interact with every day. Because how tragic would it be to know that one of your friends dies in a car accident from work, and you have been trying to build up the confidence just to say something, I don't want him to think I'm weird, or I don't want to hurt his feelings or whatever. You're really going to regret that decision later. Be a herald. Be a herald. Hillside Baptist Church, let's herald the gospel to a dying world. And the world is dying. There's a lot of crazy stuff going on. If you're on Facebook for half an hour, you're like, you become a fatalist at that point. You're like, you're just sitting back with a thing of popcorn, just watching the world burn at that point. But it's a dying world. That's the truth of the matter. But we have hope, do we not? Yes. Right. So we should go and herald. Those are our 3 points that the church is essential. I want you, by the time we get done with Titus, to see the beauty of the function and purpose of the church as handed down to us by God and say, yes, that's who we are, and we are essential. Therefore, let's go and do the work. Amen? Okay. Let's pray, and then we'll give a time of invitation at the end. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you have established your church, that your church is built upon the head, that is Jesus Christ, that the gospel, the goodness of the gospel, the hope of eternal life, the faith that we received, and the knowledge of your faithfulness and truth is all found in the Word of God and fulfilled in Christ Jesus. That we have a hope that's greater than any hope that could ever be delivered to us by man or science or any other worldview, but we have a hope by a God who never lies, who is faithful to his word, and we are built up in faith. We are built up in faith as we come to know you more and more, as we come to know the truth of your word and see your glory made manifest through your faithfulness. That Christ Jesus be lifted up. May we be the church that you are calling us to be. May we be essential to our community. May we constantly maintain the function and purpose of the church and the declaration of the building up of faith and the knowledge of the Word of God to the hope that we have in eternal life through the preaching of the gospel. May we be that. Holy Spirit, move as we and empower us to do that which you have called us to do, the good works that you have called us to do, the good works we've been set aside for, created in Christ Jesus. Embolden us to go and be the church, not just come to church. We are so thankful that you have given us this word through Titus this morning. May this time of introduction and reflection resonates in our hearts and in our minds as how good you are to build on hope and eternal life in your church, and to offer us eternal life. It is in Christ's name we pray these things. Amen. Amen. Let us all stand as we sing Blessed Assurance, the assurance we have been given in Christ Jesus this morning.
Submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior.
Of our story. We are reminded that our mission, the commission given to us by the head of the church every single week. So if you repeat with me, we will recite the Great Commission together. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. May the Lord bless you and keep you, and may his face shine upon you as you go this week and be reminded of the goodness of the gospel that we've been given, that we may declare hope of eternal life to those around us. Amen. All dismissed.